Turn to 2 Corinthians. I didn't even bribe Adi to say that about me.
Yours.
Yeah, I know. No, the Lord is truly wonderful, and the way He does things and sets everything up and works everything out, it's amazing. And He's given me the best partner for me that helped me that I need, and I thank the Lord for Adi, and she's a wonderful wife, a wonderful mom, and I know I'm not definitely not the best husband, and I'm not the best coworker. I'm not anything great and special, but they do put up with us, and I thank Adi for how she takes care of me. I thank John and Karen for the way they work with us, and you know, I thank the Lord because He does truly put us together and gives us what we need when we need it. And this church truly is what the Lord has done, and He's put us in this church, and all of us working together, we see God work through us. And I thank the Lord for each and every one of y'all, and the part y'all have in our ministry. We went back to Mexico after being here for a while. I think we've been there almost about 3 months, and you know, we've seen a lot of things happening these last months. It's been exciting. We've seen people coming to the meetings, and you know, I don't talk with John about what we're going to say and who's going to talk about what, but there's a lot of things to talk about in Puebla, and things that are happening. We're seeing people coming that have shown up after a man, after hearing John preach downtown 6 months ago, he all of a sudden showed up, you know, in the meeting, and that was 6 months ago, and he just had the tract there laying around, and he finally came, and you know, his wife and his son aren't saved, and so that's something great, and just many other things just like that. And we could sit here and talk about stories all night, I bet, from all around. But if you want some of that, you know, come talk to us personally afterwards. We'll be glad to talk about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, Paul truly is a great example to us, and it's great to be able to learn from others. People's ministry, and we've got a lot of men and women here that have been examples to us. And then we have Paul, where we can read about his ministry, read about the churches he left behind and wrote back to. And it's just amazing to see how Paul dealt with these things and works. And you know, 2 Corinthians is a good book to read about the ministry. In chapter 4, he says, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." One of the things I see in Paul is that he never ceased to be amazed about being part of the ministry. I mean, it was always something amazing to him that God would allow him to be a part of the ministry, to be in service for Him. That was really an amazing thing to him, and he never ceased. It never like slipped his mind. It never was put on the back burner. He was always just amazed that he could be a part of it. And he says here, "We have this ministry as we have received mercy." This is an amazing mercy that we could be a part of this ministry, that God would give unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That's just something amazing. It's just amazing to think that we have received this mercy of God to be partakers of this work. And I think for us to have a ministry that is going to last, a ministry that will endure, we're going to have to remind ourselves and keep ourselves on this and understanding this, that this is a great mercy we've received to be a part of the work of God. The work of God is something special. It's something amazing, and we should never cease to see it that way. This shouldn't be just something that, well, you know, it's no big deal. No, this is a big deal. It's amazing that God would have mercy on us to save us and then give us the ministry of reconciliation. It is an amazing thing. And I do want an enduring ministry, and so I don't want to forget that. I don't want to overlook how incredible it is that we have this ministry. And while he's talking about this, he brings up and he's speaking about salvation, and that's what I want to talk about today, is how amazing and just the miracle of salvation. Just the incredible fact that we can be saved. It's just an amazing thing. I want to see what it says in verse 6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You know, salvation truly is a miracle. And you think about Paul's conversion, and boy, that was truly amazing. Don't you think? I mean, here we have a man that was an enemy of Christ. He was an enemy of the church. He was persecuting the church, and he was against Christ. I mean, he was all out against Christ. He thought he was serving God, but he really wasn't. He was against Christ. And yet, in the middle of one of these persecution, Christ reveals himself to Paul. He completely reveals himself to Paul when Paul was not expecting it, and we see a complete change in Paul. Paul completely transformed his life when he met Jesus. Amen. He was converted. Amen. And boy, it was an amazing thing. We all look at that, read that story, and man, that was a miracle, wasn't it? That was truly a miracle. I think we need to consider and realize that same story there is happening all over. That story about Paul's conversion is really exactly what happened to you and me when we got converted. We may not see it as a big miracle nowadays, or we may not think of it that way, but it truly is. I mean, you were an enemy of God, and you were against God, you were against Christ, and He had to reveal Himself to you and transform you. Yeah. It had to happen. It was a miracle. What He says here is, the same way how God commanded light to shine out of darkness. Now, if you read Genesis chapter 1, you're probably going to be amazed. You read Genesis chapter 1, and there's darkness, complete darkness, and God says, "Let there be light." Wow, you read that and you think, that was a miracle. That was just something amazing, where we probably read it and we can't even imagine it. We can't even comprehend. How did that happen? How could that happen where there were complete darkness and God just spoke the word? He said, "Let there be light." And the Holy Ghost just, boom, there was light. And we think that was just such an amazing miracle that happened there. Well, Paul says, just as he did that, he says, he has shined in our hearts.
Amen.
It was just the same miracle when God said, "Let there be light in that dark place," as when he said, "Let there be light in your life," and he revealed himself to you. Amen. And you were saved. That's how great of a miracle it was for you to be saved.
Amen. It's true.
It was a miracle. It was something that, against all odds, it was something that was able to happen, be performed by the power of God. Because He did it. because it's amazing that without God transforming, without Him revealing Himself to you, we would not be saved. We would not understand it. And that's what he says here. And I think we just need to consider how much of a miracle this is. Consider how amazing that against all odds, Christ revealed Himself to you. First of all, you have men and women who are living in their trespasses and sins. And they're actually dead, the Bible says, in their trespasses and sins. They love their sin. Men and women love their sin. And boy, that is true. And with our love for our sin, we are against Christ. We are actually enemies of Christ. And we are going opposite directions, not going towards Christ, but going against Christ. Amen. And that's how we are without Christ. And so we start off being dead in our trespasses and sins. But then what we see here is in verse 5, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So, if you're saved, you should be rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. It should really be something that excites you and amazes you every single time you think about it, because it is just completely amazing that it happened. Amen. Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but then guess what? The message that was preached, the message that Christ rose from the dead, that He died for your sins, the message of the gospel is something that is foolishness to the natural man. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Look. Whenever you're not saved, when you're actually against Christ, you're dead in your trespasses and sin, you're still in the natural man, you can't understand the message. You can't get it. It's been said, but it's so simple. Yes, it's so simple, but the natural man cannot understand it. He just can't. It's not possible. You ever tried to teach? I appreciate a good teacher. I've seen some teachers that can take kids and teach them things, and I think it's just amazing. Because have you ever tried and tried to teach a kid something that they cannot see, and you understand it clearly? I mean, we had my dad trying to teach us some things whenever we were kids, and boy, you know, all it was, "You can't see it! You can't see it! You can't see it! Look at it! You can't see it!" Because you think it's so easy to understand, why can't you see it? And there are some really good teachers that understand, you know, they can't see it, they don't understand, so we have to explain it to them a different way. But I mean, really, that's how it is. You can't see it. It's so clear. And look, that is how the gospel is to the natural man. He just can't see it.
Amen.
It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 10 he says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." It has to be revealed, because that message is to the natural man foolishness. It's something they just cannot get. We preach repentance. Amen. We preach self-denial. We preach Christ as Lord. And you have to call upon Him as Lord. And you know what? That just to the natural man does not make sense and is not attractive. It's not to the natural man. Now,
once we've been saved, we all understand it. I mean, we talk about these things and everybody's like, well, of course, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King. He's coming back. I'm waiting for Him to come back. I want to see Him face to face. But somebody who's not saved is looking at this like, that is foolishness.
That's right.
You tell them Christ is coming back and He's going to reign on earth. Are you prepared for Him? They have no idea what you're talking about. They cannot see it. Because that's the message that we have. That's the message of the gospel. It's something that the natural man can't understand. So they're dead in their trespasses and sins, and then you're preaching a message that they can't even understand. I'm telling you, all the odds are against people getting saved. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. It's amazing how you can talk to people and they can't see it. I mean, it just happens all the time. And every time you go out and you talk to somebody and you preach to somebody, you want to come back and you just want to cry because they can't see it. And you can make it as clear as you think you can make it, and they just don't see it. Because that's the gospel message. And it's a mistake to try to make it attractive to the natural man. Because the fact is, the natural man cannot understand it. And you see, we got people thinking, well, okay, instead of just preaching the message that we have, we can try to tweak it. The natural man does not accept the message that Christ sent us to preach. So, we can take a survey on the streets and see what message would they accept. And maybe, after we get those results back, we can get people interested and get people to accept the message. Well, we don't need to do that. And that's a mistake to do. And I'll get back to that. But I want to keep going. So not only is the message that we preach something that cannot be understood by the natural man, which in itself is already putting the odds against you getting saved and understanding and having this light turned on. But then we got the messengers who are nobodies. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure. This amazing gospel, this amazing message that we have, which is the power of God, but it is also something that can't be understood by the natural man, but we have this message, what does he say? In earthen vessels.
Right.
We have it in weak, poor bodies that men and women who have been saved are nothing special. And that's not attractive to the natural man. Nothing attractive about those 12 disciples that went out preaching. That they weren't in themselves. They were nothing. As he says in 1 Corinthians, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Boy, if you're thinking, you know, hey, God is gonna attract people and get people to come because of how attractive we are, you're way not understanding the way things work.
Right.
We are not attractive. We are normal people. In fact, by the graph that we saw this morning, most of us are probably on this end of least attractive people. Probably most of the people who get saved in the world, who call upon Jesus and are actually transformed, most of them are probably people that you would say, hey, I want to stay out of that neighborhood. Like Paul says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, liars, thieves. That's what we are.
That's true.
That's who Christ has saved, and that's who Christ has given the privilege to proclaim the message. Do you see that the natural man, really, his odds are actually getting lower and lower the more we're going on, continuing, exploring what's really involved in the equation of somebody hearing the gospel and getting saved? It's being proclaimed by us, a bunch of nobodies. And then you start getting interest, like thinking, well, maybe we got to get somebody who they are attractive to the natural man. And so now the focus is on the person, the proclaimer, the man who is actually giving the message. And you may fill big churches of people who can do a great job of attracting people and alluring people, but that's not how the light gets turned on in people's minds. Christ doesn't reveal himself because of how amazing the person that is carrying the gospel is. We're a bunch of nobodies. And that's what happens. Somebody gets saved who was a murderer, a drunkard, who was an adulterer, and then he goes to his family and tells his family, Christ saved me, he can save you. And the family's like, what? Do you see who you are? You're this, you're that. You've been this for all your life. Why would I listen to you? But that's who God is telling to go proclaim the message. And he gives you the reason there in verse 7. He says, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. It's not us. And that's why Paul says, who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Cephas? Who are they? They're just ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I tell you what, we're nothing special. It's not about us. We're not the special ones. So you have a message that is folly, and it's being spread by a bunch of nobodies. But on top of that, there's still something worse, and still something affecting the gospel getting to the unbeliever. And that is, in verse 4, that the gospel is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There is actually an enemy. There is something going around that is blinding these people that are already dead in their trespasses and sins. They already naturally can't even understand the message of God, the things that are of God. They already have the people that are nobodies proclaiming the message to them. It's not like they need a whole lot of help to not get it, but still they have somebody blinding them so that they will not see. So that they cannot see. And boy, I tell you, that makes me think, what good, what can I do? How can I overcome that? If the salvation of the believer depends upon me, then they're out of luck. Yeah. But what we have is that even though against all these odds, we still have God saying, I'm working. Amen. And I'm going to do the work.
Thank you, Lord.
And I'm going to switch on that light.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm going to shine in that place that was so dark, and I was actually being blinded by the God of this world, and I am going to say, let there be light. And it's going to happen, and nobody can stop it.
Amen.
That is God's work.
Amen.
That is a miracle.
Amen.
That anybody could be saved is a miracle. It is a work that God does. Because if God doesn't do it, they cannot be saved.
Amen.
They can't even understand the message. And if they're looking at the messenger, then they're out of luck. And if the devil blinds their eyes, then what chances do they have? But we have God saying, I'm doing a work, and I want that light to be on. And so this is God's work. God's work is, He's saying, I want to give people light. I want people to be saved. I want to reveal myself to them. And it's amazing that He chose what seems like wouldn't work. That's what He chose. Now, this is what I want to be clear on, is that He is doing a work, but He chose how to do this work. He chose how He wants this to be accomplished. He wants this to be accomplished by the message that He has given us.
Amen.
And that's the message of the gospel. And we don't mess with the message.
That's right. That's right.
We don't try to, we don't even really worry about the outcome. We're not saying, hey, we want to ensure the outcome. That means we have to tweak the message. No, the outcome is not up to me. What's up to me is to be faithful to the message.
Right.
And it's to be faithful with the message. And if I'm faithful to the message and with the message, I will let God work and God do that transforming work in the hearts of those unbelievers.
Yes.
So that in the end we can say the excellency of the power is of God.
Amen.
That's the work that God is doing. And that's the work God has allowed us to be a part of. Because He chose the message. And we don't mess with that. We're faithful to the message. We don't change it. The parable of the sower, there was one kind of seed. That message. If we thought about it, the way the world looks today, many times it seems like the parable of the sower would go a different way. It'd be there was one ground. And there were four different sowers. And one sower tried his way. The other sower tried his way. The other one tried his way. The other one tried his method. And that one finally worked. It's like if it were up to the sower and how the sower does it. And it's not about the ground. Listen, God is dealing with people's hearts.
Amen.
And we have to just stick to be faithful with the message. And give the message.
Amen.
Make it clear.
Amen.
And God works in the heart. He has chosen that by the preaching of the gospel, they might be saved. He has chosen that we give the gospel. It's amazing, isn't it? God could have chosen so many different ways, right? Why didn't He just speak to people? Why didn't He just come down like He did with Paul and say, hey, here I am, alive. Look at me. He could reveal Himself in so many ways. He could just send dreams and visions so that people could come to Him and get all this. Look, I don't know. He could do so many things. And I don't know what He does to anybody. But what He did choose is that we be the bearers of this message.
Right.
He could have chosen the angels. Wouldn't the angels have been much better than even Peter?
Amen.
Peter going to Cornelius, acting like, who are you? Just, you know, nobody. I'm a Jew. I mean, wouldn't the angel have been able to preach the gospel a lot better than Peter? But God didn't choose the angels to do it. God didn't choose visions. God didn't choose all these other things. He chose people. He chose the ones He saved and told them, go preach the word. Go be a witness. We're supposed to be heralds. We're supposed to be one-way communicators. Where we're giving them the message. We're ambassadors of God. That's what He's given us a part of the ministry. He's given us this amazing mercy, this amazing blessing and grace and opportunity to be a part of the work that He is doing that is beyond our imagination. Every time someone gets saved, it's a miracle. And He's using people like us to do it. He's actually given us that opportunity. Wow. And this was something that amazed Paul and didn't cease to amaze him. And it kept him going. And it kept him saying, He's chosen me. I'm able to do this. Wow. I think that's how we have to be. He's given us the opportunity to be a part of this ministry. Wow. That's amazing. Let's not forget that amazement. Let's not forget how great of an opportunity we have to serve our Lord. What a wonderful grace and mercy that we could be a part of this ministry.
Yes.
Let's keep working for the Lord. And let's give them the opportunity to have that light turned on. Because the way He chose to do it is the way it needs to be done. And if we don't do it, if there is no preacher, how are they going to hear?
Right.
Is what He says. How is God going to turn on their light? Well, He chose a way through the preaching of the gospel.
Right.
And if there's no preaching of the gospel, then God might never turn on that light. So we have to give them that opportunity.
Amen.
And when it does happen, it's a miracle.
Yeah.
Because it's definitely not us.
Amen.
And it's definitely not them and their wise understanding of spiritual things. It's that God revealed Himself to them in the way that He chose. So let's consider ourselves lucky, well, blessed, spiritually blessed, that we are a part of this ministry
Amen.
That God has given us.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I got my hat trick tonight. Man, the Lord has spoken to me tonight, and I